Anybody minds? I have to admit, I was saying a little prayer. God, what do you want me to speak about? And I feel myself moving towards heaven, again, as part of the apologetic theme that we're talking about. And then, as we meet again, where's Amir? I think we're meeting again in a couple of hours, then we can talk about the ethics and morality. Or would you rather do ethics and morality first and then heaven? Heaven is fine?
Either one
is fine. Anybody has any preference? Okay. Heaven? How is heaven related to apologetics? Very, very related to apologetics. Heaven?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. It is related because defending the faith, this is the kind of the cornerstone of the faith. And if heaven is not the answer to your question as to where you're going as far as your destiny, then you have a problem with the faith in general. Shkira? Well, you don't seem to be convinced. Okay. So, what do you mean? So heaven, let's talk about heaven a little bit and then see from an apologetic perspective and from a philosophical perspective, so that we as Christians can answer questions to those who demand an answer. Where are we going? What's heaven like? What is heaven for the Christian versus heaven for the Muslim, heaven for the Buddhist, and so on and so forth? What is the most important question you would ask a traveler? If you're, whether by sea, by air, by any of these.
Destination.
Where are you going? If you're asking, the most important question for a traveler is, where are you going? Now, what are we in this world? We are travelers. We are, the scriptures call us sojourners. Where is this? Right here. Pilgrims, strangers, sojourners. And the liturgy, we say we too who are sojourners in this place. Now, what is a sojourner? Someone that doesn't have the right of citizenship of that country. Someone who is a passerby. Passerby? Someone who passes by this country. He doesn't have the right of citizenship in this particular place or country. So we are all travelers embarking on a journey from point A to point B. That's why our life is always referred to as a journey. Because we're travelers. We're travelers. And we all ought to ask ourselves this question: where are we going? What is our final destination? What is our final destination? Anybody use this TripAdvisor?
Yes.
I do it religiously. Anybody? No? Are you laughing? Yeah? I use TripAdvisor all the time. But why do I use TripAdvisor? To read the reviews of the place where you're going. I'm traveling, for example, I'm going to Germany for a couple of days, in 10 days. I want to know who has been there, what are the, you know, the attraction sites and the sightseeing and who said what about which hotel and what things to do. I want to know as much as I can about the place that I'm going to spend 2 days in, 2 days. Now, let alone eternity is going to be spent in one place or location, wouldn't it be worthwhile, don't you think, to do some research, similar TripAdvisor research, to see who had been there and what they said and what they found out? Wouldn't it be foolish not to do that? You see? So let's do some trip advising about heaven as our ultimate destination. Now, in Philippians 3:20, St. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So we are citizens of heaven. I remember when I was in Egypt, by the way, this is called Passport of Heaven. Now, I remember when I was in Egypt, if you apply for the American passport, Al-Azra, it's always called, referred to Al-Azra. I don't know why they call it Al-Azra, because it's blue. Yeah, Egyptian is green. But this, I got the Ezra. In other words, I got the passport to the United States of America. I am in heaven. This is the ultimate if I get the American passport, that's the ultimate. I am now on cloud nine because I can go to the States. But wait a minute, what about heaven? What kind of passport do I need to go to heaven? My citizenship is not Egyptian, is not American. My citizenship is heavenly. As a matter of fact, back in the days, my father used to tell me, he was a priest, he used to tell me this. In Armenia, we're from Armenia, he used to tell me that people in the Sarid used to refer to Christians as Khinnetawis. You guys have heard of that before? You know what Khinnetawi mean? What does Khinnifi'owi mean? Heavenly. Khin means in, Fi'owi the, Fi'owi means heavens, in the heavens. Khinnifi'owi means heavenly. So they used to refer to Christians as heavenlies. These are heavenlies, heavenly creatures, heavenly citizens. So we are called Khinnifawis or heavenlies. At least that's what my dad used to tell me. We're Khinnifawis. We have the passport of heaven. We're not Egyptians. We're not Americans. We're not anything. We are heavenly creatures because our citizenship is in heaven. Now here's the question. What is heaven? Now define heaven. And give two examples. Define heaven. Come on, guys. Raise your hand. Say, heaven is nice, beautiful, sweet. Happiness. Better word to happiness is joy. I don't like happiness. Because happiness depends on what's happening. That's what happiness comes from. You know, the root word is the same. Haps. Haps means what? Events or chances in the English language. Hap is an event. So happiness depends on events. Joy doesn't depend on external events, depends on a condition within. Anyways, joy, what else?
Perfection, the ultimate presence of
God. Wait. Perfection? Perfection?
The ultimate presence of goodness without the stain of evil.
Very good. The ultimate presence of perfection without the stain of evil or corruption. I love it. Yes?
A state of being with God.
Maya. A state of being with God. That's more like it. That will give you joy, that will give you perfection. What is heaven? That's all good. Anything else? And what is heaven not like? I think we have a lot to mention. I think you mentioned that story, Michael. Heaven, in short, is Christ. Heaven is Christ. Let me give you some references. This is eternal life. You can substitute eternal life for heaven. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So knowing God is heaven. Knowing God is heaven. St. John also said, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is heaven, is to know Christ. I always pause and say this, and I think I may have written this somewhere. It may sound controversial in the beginning. I said one time, I don't believe that Christ is in heaven. I don't believe that Christ is in heaven. I believe that heaven is in Christ. You see the difference? In other words, Christ is not somewhere out there, maybe to the east of here. This is where heaven is. This is where heaven is. And Christ is there. And Christ is not there because hell is over there. That is not the case. Heaven is in Christ. Only then can we understand the absolute and the relative. If I say Christ is in heaven, I am making Christ relative and I am making heaven absolute. He is relatively residing in heaven. But if I say heaven is in Christ, I render Christ the absolute, to whom everything, including heaven, become relative. Do you see? So heaven is in Christ. If Christ is in South Africa, heaven will be in South Africa. You see, heaven is wherever Christ is. So it's not correct to say Christ is in heaven. as in Christ is the relative to where heaven is, but heaven is wherever Christ is. With this understanding, I can live heaven on earth if I am in Christ. That's Mishkumim al-Hayat, in Christ. You see? I can live heaven on earth if I am in Christ, because heaven is in Christ. You see? And then we can experience heaven if we experience Christ. So that's what I mean by this is where heaven is. This is heaven. Being, as Ilaria said, a state of communion or being with God. Or being with God. That's heaven. You want to go to heaven? Go to Christ. Because that's what heaven is all about. Heaven equals Christ. That's it. No more, no less. Whatever comes with Christ is heaven. And whatever doesn't come with Christ is hell. Okay? So, I also want to think and stimulate your thinking a little bit. I think heaven is birth. I will define heaven now. So I said heaven is Christ. Heaven is birth. What do I mean by that? Have you ever thought of the process of giving birth and not thought or witnessed it? Any of you witnessed child? Yeah? Are you a father? No? How did you witness it? You just witnessed. Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to. Okay, did you witness it?
Yeah, my baby.
Your baby. Very good. So this is what happens. The process of being born looks like the process of dying. Almost identically, and let me explain. The process of being born, birth, is just like the process of dying. Here's how it happens. When you're being born, you're pulled almost violently by some kind of tools and device and apparatus out of a very comfortable, homey place. And you, as you are being pulled out of your mother's womb, you are kicking and screaming and resisting. You don't want to be pulled out of that place, because this place to you is very comfortable. You've been spending almost 9 months, and you like it, you know what it is, you don't want to get out of that womb, correct? And you're kicking and screaming. This place that you're being expelled into doesn't seem to be homey, nice, and comfortable. Yet, it is your truer home. Correct or wrong? Right or wrong? Okay? It is your truer home. Because if you remain in your mother's womb over the period of 9 months, you'll actually die. You will rot and die. So you must be expelled from your truer comfortable, from your comfortable, seeming comfortable place into your truer home. Likewise, heaven is more our home than this world. Heaven is more our home than this world. This world becomes what? Nothing more than a rented place from the womb of Mother Earth. When we die, we're also kicking and screaming. We're being pulled out of this wonderful home of ours. We don't want to go to that place because we don't know what that place is like. Yet that other place is our truer home. Much like this world is the truer home for the fetus, heaven is our truer home than this world. Do you see the resemblance of being born and dying? Now, life becomes a fetal rehearsal. Let me explain. Life becomes a fetal rehearsal. A fetus might wonder why he has legs or lungs or mouths and hands, all of these things. Why do I have all of this in the womb? I mean, why do I have legs? Do I need to run? I'm being fed. Kind of automatic, you know, feeding tube. I'm being taken care of. Why do I have lungs? Do I need to breathe? No. Do I need to run or walk? Why do I have a mouth? Do I need to eat anything? No. Have you ever, as a fetus, just think about it. They wonder if they were to think, Yanni, why do I have all these ancillary things that I'm never going to use in the womb? Yet, these organs are necessary for him or for her in their truer home, in the life to come, outside of the womb. Right? Likewise, Likewise, some of the physical habits the fetus learns in the womb, as I mentioned, are necessary for the life to come. Likewise, some of the spiritual habits that we learn now on earth are necessary for us in the world to come. Some virtues, self-sacrifice, humility, courage, all of these virtues, on a purely atheistic, naturalistic level, do not make any sense. Why do I have to do self-sacrifice? Why do I have to have humility and all of these things? They don't make sense. Only in your truer home in heaven do these virtues make sense. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
So would you say that the presence of like a fetus having an eye, even though it does not even necessarily as a proof of being
a life to come? Perfect. Perfect. Yes. You have an eye, but you're not using it in the womb. But we have to question, why do I have an eye? If I'm a fetus, why do I have an eye? I don't need it. I can't see. So that is a proof in itself, in and of itself. A proof that there must be a place or a location or an environment or a habitat in which I will see, or I will use this eye to see. So some of the things or virtues or Christian ethical principles and values that we now as Christians live by may not make a lot of sense to us, but they are indicators, pointers to the world to come. Someone raised his hand for perfection. Yes.
The eye, the hands, the feet are not inherited. They are being there, created in the feet.
Yes.
But the virtues are something that we struggle to get. So it's different.
Yeah. It's not different. No, it's not different. What I'm saying is that, take that analogy, not as a one-to-one analogy from where it came from, but how it's being interpreted by the subject himself. In other words, you're not going to do a one-to-one correlation. Well, this is, it came by a sperm and an egg, whatever, and then but these virtues are coming differently. This is not the origin of these organs, spiritual or physical, is not the issue of comparison. That's not where my analogous point is. My analogous point is that these do not make sense. These do not make sense unless there is a world to come in which they can be practiced. That's my analogous point. Does that make sense?
How will humility, sacrifice, obedience, or any of that happens to happen? We're in a state of being Christ, not to be humble.
Right. They're not to be practiced in heaven only. Well, these are rehearsals. You see, they're precursors, pointers, indicators to the life to come. In other words, if there was no heaven, humility wouldn't make sense. If there was no heaven, self-sacrifice wouldn't make any sense. If there was no earth, eyes, legs wouldn't make sense either. You see what I'm saying?
All those things are understood because their evil exists. Like, humility is only value because we see pride as something that's bad.
Right.
But in heaven, like, there's no bad. It's all good.
True. I am not saying this is what you will be doing in heaven. Humility, sacrifice, and obedience. Although some may argue that's what you will be doing. But what I'm saying, these are indicators that there must be something to come. Not so much this is what you will be doing. But we'll talk about what you will be doing in heaven. It's just one virtue that you'll be doing. But these are pointers. They may stir up your thinking that it doesn't make sense here. Why do I have it? You see, there must be something to come in which these will be perfected in an overarching virtue, which we'll discuss in a second. If nobody would.
Can I just...
Please, of course.
These are actually the characters of my Heavenly Father. So these are the characters that I need to get so that I will be on His image. And when we speak about evil, evil is what is not godly.
Very good.
These are the characters that I need to attain to be like Him. And if I'm not having His characters, then I'm not like Him. I'm
perfect.
Like him.
I can argue with your dad. You want to?
Later.
Later, yeah. All right. So Christian values to this world, they seem as weaknesses. Did you have a point on that? Or
I just had a follow-up question.
Sure.
I agree with you that what you said, that these are the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. My question that I have is, does that mean that in heaven that there is no, like, these are the only characteristics present, there's no pride, there's no envy, none of that? Or does it mean that we no longer, because there's no, the absence of evil is absolute in heaven, that means that the characteristics are there, but they're not used to separate us from God, they're not, there's no void between us and God, so they're not seen as evil anymore?
Both. There will be no pride, there will be no envy, none of that in heaven, obviously. And these will be the characteristics that, when I said, of God, they will not be seen as the opposite of evil or the absence of evil. Both. Yes?
Can the attribute these characteristics that comes to non-Christians, or not even non-believers, but God's level,
they're not Christians?
Yes.
And
this is why we see some people out there trying to hear more about me.
Yes. Yes, and these virtues are common for non-Christians and non-believers alike. Why is that? Because there's one thing in common with everyone. We're all created in the image of God, but we're not all created in the likeness of God. And they're two different things. Thank you very much. Very wonderful. Thanks a lot. Thank you,
Mariam.
Okay. So we all have the image of God. And we all have the image of God, whether you like it or not, because that's how you're created. You're created in the image of God, and you grow to be in the likeness of God. The image of God is what you are. The likeness of God is what you ought to be. So not everybody has the likeness of God. See? But everybody has the image of God. Yes, you are.
Ephraim said something that sparked a question. So he said something along the lines of pride not being present, correct, in heaven. So if heaven is void of evil or things that are ungodly, then how did Satan have the choice to become, to turn away from God?
Yeah.
How did that happen? And then does that mean that we also have those same choices
right,
still present in heaven?
The second question, the answer to the second question is no. We're not going to have this temptation, if you will, in heaven. How did Satan get this temptation? He was not tempted externally by someone else, because there was no other Satan. But the church fathers say, and correct me if I'm wrong, Abuna, that this temptation came from within himself, internally, not externally. He wanted to be like God, and pride was kind of self-induced. Kind of, he had, am I right or wrong?
Yeah, Isaiah said that I would take the
right.
So
right.
It was something from himself.
It was self-induced temptation. That's why, and if I were to continue that line of thinking, we were tempted externally. Satan was tempted internally. That's why some fathers say Christ or God chose to redeem humanity, not only because they were created in his image and likeness, but they were tempted externally from an external factor rather than internally from within. That's what I read. Does that make sense?
Kind of. So after Satan, there will be no future fallen angels.
Absolutely. How? And
yeah.
Why?
Yeah. Because I don't understand why Satan is, in this respect, he is kind of the celebrity, if you will. He is the chosen one to have fallen. We're giving all of our energy towards this one angel that has fallen. And we're not kind of considering, oh, have others had internal pride struggles, and have other angels decided to fall? And what does that process look like? And is there a process in all of those other questions that might come up?
The real, my answer would be, I don't know. Really, I don't know. All I know is that is what I told you.
That's fair.
I don't know. We'll find out. Eventually, hopefully after a long time. Yes.
So,
the last question, then we'll move on to the next point.
Sorry, sorry. So, George. Machine characteristic
do that again.
So, the question was, if you're not, they have to be built. And
yes.
The fact that, saying it's built implies that it's possible to be built. So, what's that for you? Why are we in discussion?
Well, right. Angels are creatures, but they're not created in the image of God. They have that element of freedom for a point. Okay? But we have more than just freedom. We have more than just freedom. We have a lot more than what angels have. Okay. Does that answer your question?
I just have a quick question. Atheists believe in Satan and they just believe in evil as...
Evil only. Evil only. And some believe in the dual power of evil and power of good and, yeah.
Not as a
Satan as a character or as an entity. Yeah. If this world is a womb, these values, as I was mentioning to you, make sense as training to acquire the characteristics of God in the world to come. With a transformed environment, we have to have a transformed habitat as well. So we need to be transformed. As a fetus, you need not only to be able to adjust to the 9 months rented place that you have, but also for the place to come. If death brings a transformed environment, we must be also transformed organisms, not just the environment. We also need to be transformed. We need to have different eyes, different ears, different mind, and so on and so forth. We could not live in heaven if we still think, see, and breathe the air of earth. You see? Just like the fetus could not remain or could not live in the world if he or she remains thinking, feeling, tasting that which is in the womb. So we have to have transformed everything, habitat, environment, and organism. We must learn to live in heaven here on earth, and that is the point I'm trying to get at. We must learn to live in heaven here on earth for us to be what? Adept. Or I should say, ready for the perfection of heaven. We must set our mind on our true home, and that is heaven. This is what St. Paul said. For we know that if our earthly house, the tent, or he calls it this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our new habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We have to have this new habitation of this heaven. Now, let me ask you this question. We have an inkling now as to what heaven is. Heaven is Christ. That's it. What is this? What is the world to us? Now, we shift gears. We went from heaven to the earth. What is this world? If you were to define what is this world to us, what would you say? Yes, Nina.
It's a period when you get prepared to go to
heaven. A period where you get prepared to go to heaven. Everyone. What is this world? Period to prepare for heaven. What else? Yes. Ram. Ephraim. Right?
Yes.
Let's get up. Waiting room? Not the hospital. Waiting. What else?
You can like a tree of knowledge, like a test.
Very good. Tree of knowledge or a test. Like what you think. Yes. Tent. I think when he said tent, he was referring to our physical body. What is this world to us? on here. So you don't hear, okay. Here's what I think this world is. That's what I think this world is. The world to us is a finger pointing. That's what this world is. And needs to be treated as such. Someone, in this case something, going like that. That's this world. This world is that. Pointing. Pointing to what? To what is to come. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're driving. What's the main freeway you guys have here? By what?
Parkway.
Freeways from Parkway? You're driving on Parkway and you're starving. You're very hungry. And there's no food, nothing around. And then you come across this sign on the freeway that says food next right. And you're starving. You look at this sign and you salivate because you're anxious to get into any one of these and eat. Imagine you get off the freeway, park your car right below the sign, and then you hold on to it so tightly, hoping that it will quench your thirst for hunger. Thirst for hunger? To quench your hunger. Craving, thank you. Okay? What would you think if you saw someone do that? Insane. Fool. Among other things. Right? Crazy. Why? Because this is what? A sign pointing to that which is to come. Okay? Think about it. Let's go to another example. Any of you have pets? Dogs? Smart? Not so smart. Okay. You have a dog and he's hungry or she's hungry, and then you put their food in the kitchen, and then you go and you point to where the food is. If they're not very smart, they will come and sniff your finger. And you want to tell them, listen, this is just a pointer. Don't sniff my finger. My finger is only pointing to where the food is. But if they're not very smart, they will sniff your finger. Let me tell you, my friends, that this culture of ours, or society of ours, have trained us adults to be finger sniffers. Believe me, of this world. We're no longer looking at this world as a pointer. We're actually sniffing the finger of this world, thinking that in it we will have the fulfillment and the satisfaction, not knowing that the world only points to what is to come. If you look at a sunset, beautiful sunset like this, or a beautiful scenery like that, what usually comes to mind? Ah, oh, beautiful, wonderful, what a great, relaxing, whatever scenery that is. But where do we fall short? When you look at a sunset, we ought not just to look at the sunset, but we ought to also consider the sunsetter. Him who is behind the sunset. Him who is behind this scenery. Him who is behind all of these things. So that we can quench our cravings for meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction. You see? Let's listen to what one of my favorite authors, Alistair McGrath, he said this. Listen to what he said. Many have found that the awesome sight of the starry night evokes a sense of wonder. Might our true destiny lie beyond those stars? Might there not be a homeland from which we are presently exiled and to which we secretly long to return? We don't belong here. We have somehow lost our way. Would not this make our present existence both strange and splendid? Strange because it's not where our true destiny lies. Splendid because it points ahead to where that real hope is found. Now listen to this. But if we mistake the signpost for what is signposted, we will attach our hopes and longings to lesser goals, which cannot finally quench our thirst for heaven. Now how beautiful is this? If we mistake the signpost for what is signposted, we attach our hopes and longings to lesser goals, which cannot quench our thirst for heaven. And that is what we sometimes do when we attach our hearts, our desires, our minds to the finger pointing, i.e. all that comes in the world. What is in the world? If you say three things St. John said in 1 John chapter 5, what is in the world? Do not love the do not love the world because love the world is enmity of the Father. That which is in the world is what? Three things. Come on. Pride of life. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. That's the world. If we attach ourselves to these, we are missing ourselves to be at home here on earth. As long as we are aliens, we cannot forget our true homeland. This feeling of alienation is the greatest feeling on earth because it leads us to heaven, which is the greatest thing of all. This feeling of alienation is the greatest feeling here on earth because it leads us to heaven, which is the greatest thing of all. Does that make sense? Now do you understand what the world is to us? So now if you attach yourself to this world, think of the dog and the finger. Seriously. And the media, not the media, the whole culture we live in, that includes the media and the world of academia and the politics, everything that's around us, surrounds us, is trying to take us into this world as the answer to my question, to my existential, satisfying questions, where in fact it leaves me more and more wanting for more. That makes sense. More wanting for more. Okay? Questions or comments on this? Let's go to the meeting. The meeting. Now we're talking about heaven. What happens in heaven? There's a very important meeting. Yes, ma'am.
You said heaven is Christ.
Yes.
To go to heaven, you have to go with Christ.
In Christ, yeah.
In Christ. Mm-hmm. So, what about if I know that God's there, or we know that God's there, but I'm still not at the point where I know that Christ is there, or there's no to Christ. So that's me. I'm not in heaven, I'm not going to heaven. I know God is there, I know He created us, I know all of this stuff. But, so the only way to go heaven is through Christ, but not through God.
That's the discussion we're going to have on Sunday, which is the exclusivity of Christ. So, are you saying that if I know that God exists, but I'm not really a believer in Christ Himself, that's not going to take you anywhere according to our faith? There are two verses I tell you. John chapter 14, verse 6. That says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the most important part of the verse is what comes next. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's an exclusive claim. In other words, you want to go to the Father? I am the way that goes to the Father. Many before me came and there were robbers and thieves. They're not going to take you anywhere. Another verse, I like to call it the 411 of our faith, which is Acts 4:11 and Acts 4:12. When St. Peter said, what? This is the cornerstone which was rejected, or something like that. No name under earth shall anyone be saved by, or something, and I'm paraphrasing. Okay? In other words, no salvation, no heaven granted to you outside of Christ Himself. Even if you do believe in God, you have to know who that God is. Yes?
So basically, non-Christians, the other religion,
they're going to go to hell.
They're going that way, that's the culture around it. What happens?
Well, you have to ask this question. Okay. It is not for me or for you to say. Let's put it this way. The question, and I may be paraphrasing your question, those who don't believe in Christ, will they go henna or will they go henna? For me and for you, it is not up for us to decide the destiny of the person. It's up to for me to decide the correctness of the path. They're two different things. This path is correct. You're going to go to heaven and hell based on what you believe? That is not up to me. I don't want to play God and say, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. This is something that is left up to God Himself, because I know two things about God. I know that He is righteous judge, and He will judge righteously everyone. He will judge everyone righteously. And I also know He's merciful and compassionate. How these two will play into His judgment to those who don't believe, I am not supposed to even give an opinion. And I think no one should give an opinion, because they don't know. Because this is up to God. So let me give you an example. Christ was asked this question Himself. And let me give you let me tell you what He said, and then we'll move on to the next point. Christ was asked, would you like to know what He said? In Luke chapter 13, He was asked, So Luke chapter 13, verse 23 and following, he said, one of the disciples asked Christ, and he said, Lord, are there few who are saved? So it's a question of proportion. Will there be few who are going to go to heaven? How many are going to go to heaven? 60%, 70%? Can you just tell me who's going to go to heaven, who's not going to go to heaven? One of the disciples asked Christ this question. So you would expect Christ to say, well, listen, the majority will. Or actually, no, actually the few will be saved. And he said, few will find the door and so on and so forth. But Christ didn't answer that question. He said what? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. In other words, plainly, Christ is saying it's none of your business. Seriously, Christ is saying it's none of your business to ask who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go to heaven. Your business is to strive to enter. Sometimes we occupy ourselves with those who are living in a deserted island that haven't heard of Christ, what's going to happen to them. St. Paul answers these questions in Romans, I think, chapter 3, I believe, when he said that they are, that have a law unto themselves. And a lot of variables are involved in the destination, in the destiny of these people, not of our concern whatsoever. If you want to add to this,
I can just say a metaphor about that.
Please.
Yeah, imagine that you're attending a class, and then one day your teacher is saying you have to submit a paper for next class, and if you don't submit this paper, you will fail the exam. Okay? Then the next class, someone is coming to say, I missed the previous class, I didn't know that we have to submit a paper. What would be the advice to the teacher? To fail or to pass the student?
You answer the question, don't ask me.
I don't have an answer. I mean, as you said, we should not. I mean, I don't have the right to tell him what to do.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it's up to him.
Yep, exactly. Exactly. Because he knows more than I do. Yeah. Thank you, Abuna. Okay, let's go on to the meeting. So at death, we're talking about death and heaven and all of these things. At death, we meet our bridegroom. We as what? The bride of Christ, by the way, the bride of Christ is inclusive of all of us. We meet the bridegroom. This meeting is what judgment is all about. Matthew 25 says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And that's what heaven, that's what's going to happen in heaven when we die. We're going to have this meeting, face-to-face meeting. Now, life becomes a preparation for this one single meeting. And this meeting, by the way, is not one that you can decline, or if you can not respond to as tentative or whatever. No, it's a meeting that you have to accept. It's going to come whether you like it or not. At death, you cannot decline it. It's a mandatory meeting that will happen at a point in time. This meeting, or the preparation for this meeting, is what gives life meaning. So you can say the meeting gives life meaning, because I'm living here on this world to prepare for that meeting that will eventually happen. And this is what I liken this meeting to be as such. The bride, with all these believers, by the way, these are all people, these are individuals, believers, the bride meeting the bridegroom in heaven. That is what heaven is all about. This is what's going to happen in Judgment Day. The bride meeting her bridegroom, and the bridegroom taking his bride and then giving it to his father and saying, as John 17 says, these are the people whom you have given me. Fine. God's judgment, what happens in God's judgment? It will reveal, and that's the key word, reveal the presence of heaven or the absence of heaven in my life or in my soul. That's what the judgment is going to do. It will reveal whether I am in heaven, or more importantly, whether or not heaven is in me. Not I am heaven, but heaven is in me. So the judgment of God will be more of a revelation of a condition that I have been living in. You see? This is what C.S. Lewis said, the quote I was trying to find yesterday, last night. Earth will not be found as a distinct place. I think earth, if chosen instead of heaven, will turn out to have been all along a region in hell. And if earth, if chosen second to heaven, to have been from the beginning a part of heaven itself. You see? Let me repeat that one more time. Can you see? Earth will not be found as a distinct place. I think Earth is, if chosen instead of heaven, in other words, if you become earthly, it will turn out to have been all along a region in hell. In other words, you will find out that you've been living in hell all along. And if Earth is chosen second to heaven, in other words, if you choose heaven instead of Earth, then Earth would have been from the beginning a part of heaven itself. In other words, you are now living in heaven or hell. Now, depending on what you choose, is heaven in you, or more so, are you in heaven or are you in hell? See, so heaven and earth and hell begin today. Now, my question to you, how will God execute his judgment? We sometimes think that God is going to judge based on a curve or a scale, okay? Whether or not we scored over the minimum requirement. In other words, heaven is 70% or more. If you score 69.9, sorry, you can make it. Some of us believe that, by the way. Like, I need to attend enough liturgies, I need to read more scriptures so that I can have more. This is what culture, what religion thinks this way? Islam. The Sayyidat and Hasanat, or the, what do you call it? At the end of the day, there will be an angel holding two buckets. Bucket of good deeds and bad deeds. And they will count each bucket, and if you have more in the good deed bucket, you'll go to heaven, and we know what heaven is like for Muslims, we don't want to talk about that. And if you count, if there are more vices in the bad bucket, you'll go to hell. But that's not how Christians are like. God doesn't grade on a curve. Wouldn't it be awful if heaven is attained at 75 and you got 74.9? That would be awful. I mean, you would say to yourself, man, just a couple more liturgies, I would have made it. I would have made the cut. If I helped this homeless man or woman, whatever, I would have made that extra point, I would have made it to heaven. Anybody thinks this way or thought this way? Okay, don't raise your hand, because you shouldn't be thinking this way. But that's not how God grades. This is not how God will execute his judgment. Absolutely not. Now, in a classroom setting, the most important question is, how high is your score? In a classroom setting, you ask, how high is your score? Did you score 90%, 95%? Yeah. In a personal meeting, the question is fundamentally different. What is the question that ought to be asked? Huh? More than that. What have you done about Islam على طول? In a meeting, because judgment is a meeting between two people. What is the most important question in a meeting?
How genuine your actions are.
Yeah. Or we're hung up on actions.
No, like, what's the cause of the action? Why?
No.
Did you give me your heart?
Close.
What's the reason?
It's not going to be up to you. Their meeting is mandated. Now, here's the question. Do I know you? That's it. When you meet someone, the very important, very most important question, the very first question you ask is, do I know you? I'm meeting you for the first time. Who are you? Do I know you? That's it. This is how God will execute his judgment. Very simple question will be asked of all of us. It's not actions. Actions are implied. Whoever's actions or works or all of it are implied. Now, do I know you is the first, foremost, and most essential question when you are meeting someone for the supposedly first time face to face. Do I know you? That is the question that will be asked of all of us. Do I know you? Christ is going to be asking all of us, do I know you? So, if you look at the example of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise ones, this is precisely what Christ said to the 5 foolish virgins. He said to them, depart from me, I do not know you. In my opinion, I think these are the most terrifying. Jesus said the same thing.
No, because this was the gospel today.
Really? يعني
شوف هو اللي
قراه انت اللي قريته كمان عشان كده لما صليت النهارده honestly goodness صليت قلت لجاد what do you want me to talk about and I find myself talking about this really
yes.
That's the verse that's coming next to
Matthew yeah
it's all the stars are المهم these are the most terrifying words ever heard imagine that God telling me or you I do not know you but I used to go to church, I used to tasbih, and hafiz alhan, and all these things, I'm doing this and this and this. He will say, I don't know you. So the question here is, am I known by God or not? The most important question we need to ask ourselves is, am I known by God? You can claim and pride yourself by, you know what, the Pope knows me by name. You know, the secretary of whatever, you know, whatever mayor you guys have here, what's his name, the big guy. Christy, he knows me by name. All these celebrities know me. I could be known by bishops, by Abuna, by the Pope, by all these people, but not known by God himself. So the judgment, my friends, is am I known by God or not? So the question begs itself. How can I be known by God? Again, from the scriptures. St. John said what? How can I be known by God? Now we go to the actions, but now we go to something like that. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Pretty straightforward verse. You want to be known by God? Love God. Follow the logic. How can I love God? You want to love God? Keep my commandments. See, I'm giving you one answer verses. How can I be known by God? Love God. If you love Him, you'll be known by Him. The five wise virgins loved Him. They were known by Him. You want to be known by Him. You want to love Him? Keep His commandments. Because these commandments in them is the expression of the love of God. How can I keep His commandments? What are His commandments? What is His commandment? What is His commandment? You said it there. Bizaptikida. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So you want to be known by God? Love the brethren. Have that spirit of love to be as an expression of the love of God. And when you love God, you are known by God. And when you're known by God, you are like the five wise virgins and you will enter into the feast of God. Tayyib, another question. How do we love one another? You think this is part of the Bible, the gospel that you read this morning? Very simple. Very simple. The scriptures give us all the answers. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come unblessed to my father. He did not say, you were a great preacher, or you were... He didn't say anything like that. He said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was strangers, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These are practical examples of how we can show love to one another. Meaning, we keep the commandments of God. Meaning, we love God. Meaning, we are known by God. You want to go to heaven? Live this life. And then you'll go to heaven. As a matter of fact, you'll be in heaven. Does it make sense? Is this the gospel you read?
Yes.
This is the difference, my friends, between heaven and hell. Am I known by Him or am I not known by Him? It is not the 75% or the 74.9%. That is not heaven for us at all. Heaven is, do I know you or do I not know you? The language of heaven, the language that we will speak in heaven is not Coptic. And it's not English, it's not Arabic, and God knows, I don't know, Abuna, but in our church, constant struggle. Congregation wants Abuna to pray in Coptic, and in English, and in Arabic especially, and in recent times, I don't know if you guys are immune to this, but it's always a struggle. Every church I go to, it's almost a struggle. Two camps, pray in Coptic, pray in English, pray in Arabic. We're not going to pray in any language in heaven. Our language in heaven is going to be the language of love. We must learn this language here so that we may not become strangers in heaven. Imagine if there is a Chinese person attending our liturgy in all in English or all in Arabic. he or she doesn't understand a word in English or in Arabic, only understands Chinese. How boring will it be for him? How estranged will he be? We'll all look at him like, why are you here? You don't even understand our language. Precisely, my friends, if we don't know the language of heaven, we will be like strangers. Heaven will be so boring for us. Heaven will be hell for us if we can't communicate using the language of love, of loving one another, of loving one another. Finally, I would say what C.S. Lewis said. Aim for heaven, you will get earth thrown in. Thrown in. Aim for earth, and you'll get neither. Aim for heaven, you will get earth. I couldn't say anything other than it sounds much better than thrown in. Aim for earth, and you'll get neither. So the choice is yours. Now you know what heaven is like. Now you know what heaven, what the meeting and the judgment was like. Now we know that we are citizens of heaven, aiming to learn the language of heaven, which is the language of love. And that's precisely what we as Christians aspire to become, not in the life to come, but in the life we have now on earth. Questions on heaven?
I always struggle with understanding the idea of the ranks of heaven, like how St. Mary and the apostles, like,
yes.
It never made sense for me to rank something that's infinite, because it just doesn't make sense. Or like the crowns in heaven, like, I'm infinitely happy, and nobody can be happier. Like, they can't be in a better position if I'm infinitely happy.
Right. Very good. I'll give you the answer that His Holiness Pope Shenouda said, and please, I'm going to correct me if I'm wrong or if you want to add a comment to that. What I heard from Pope Shenouda saying is that each one of us will be infinitely happy according to our measure. According to our measure. And he gave the example of this. St. Mary's, I was going to give St. Mary, I'll you know. St. Mary's, for example, has like a cup that is filled, that long, a bigger, a cup that's filled with water to the max, and that cup is big because she has more to be filled with, but she's filled. Now your cup is a little smaller because you can only have, maybe a little bit smaller, but nonetheless, that cup, while it has less volume in it, it is nonetheless filled to the max. So you will be infinitely happy according to your measure. St. George and St. Mary will be infinitely happy according to their measure and how much they have acquired of the love of God.
So why should I strive for a bigger cup of
heaven? No, well, very good, because you love God and you want to have more of Him. Because and that's the difference between a servant and a son. A servant says, give me the bare minimum, yo, Master Jesus, give me the bare minimum so I can be infinitely happy. A son would say, I love you, Father, and I want to be more and more and get more volume because I love you, not so that I can be infinitely happy. It's because I love you. See the difference between a slave and a servant, a slave and a master, and a son and a father? So your relationship with Christ is not a slave to a servant, it's a son to a father that is based on love, not so much personal satisfaction.
So everyone decides his cup size, Everyone by striving through the love of God, just deciding for himself how much volume
he can take. Absolutely. And the thing is, here's the beautiful thing, is that the more you have, you pray that God has, what does St. Paul say? Exactly. We are filled with His love and grace. And the beautiful thing is that when you're filled, and John 8 says that, it will be poured over unto others. Yeah, you will be overfilled. That this love will pour over unto others. And then you'll be walking, not only being filled with the love of God, but you're also filling others with the love of God. There is a verse that I want to share with you too that says in John 14, I'm going to finish heaven, then we'll move on. What is that? How can you finish heaven? That's a good point. John 14, the verse that says, because you reminded me when you said ranks and all that, my Father's house are many what? Mansions. Now listen to this. I go to prepare a place for you, right? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again And you finish the verse? It may sound reasonable to say, I go to prepare a place for you. If I come, I will come again to receive you to that place. This makes sense. But Christ didn't say that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself. Wait a minute, Jesus. You said a place. And then you say, I will come again to receive you to myself. Do you see the connection? What is that place? Himself. Where is heaven? Christ. You get it now? He says, I come back to what? To receive you to myself. I am that place. As a matter of fact, that place resides within me. I am heaven. And that's what Christ wants to say. John 14, 3. Yes? Then what?
You can get a cup of God and be great.
Really boring, huh?
Yeah.
Really boring. Very good. Let me ask you the question. Good, very good question. In fact, it's a very, very valid question too. What is the secret of boredom? Why do we get bored? One reason.
Not even having nothing.
No, but you're close. Actually, you're having nothing what?
But it's perspective, so everybody, like, certain things are really certain.
Yeah, but general. It's not so subjective now. No, it's objective to everyone.
New.
Yes. Perfect. Nothing new. When you ask someone who's bored to death and whatever, you know, nothing new. Same old. Right? It's boring. Because it's, imagine if you're saying the same thing, doing the same, even if it is the most exhilarating whatever activity that you're doing. But you do it over and over and over and over again. You'll be bored. But imagine if every day there's something, every day, I know it's not going to be day enough, but every day do something new. You'll never be bored. And here is what Christ said at the end of the scriptures, the book of Revelation. He said, behold, I will make everything new for you when you go to heaven. You will wake up, imagine, yeah, you're sleeping, you'll wake up, new love. New joy. Following day, new love, new joy. And that's why, as a child, what stimulates the child the most? A sense of wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R. A sense of wonder. Wow, this is awesome. When you take a child to Disneyland the first time, isn't heaven. When you take a child to Six Flags or whatever, isn't heaven. Imagine every day you're being... you're tasting that sense of wonder. And that's what you will be, a child, little child, in the Disneyland of heaven. Every day, there'll be something new. You'll never be bored. Some people think of heaven as, you know, all day long. Seriously. And some people say, okay, I can only do tasbihah, come on, I can only tasbihah so much. But that's not the case. You will be filled with newness. Newness of life, as St. Paul says, and everything will be made new. You'll never be bored. Questions or? Oh, of course,
The last, in the final prayer, Christ said, "This is eternal life, to know you." I think you mentioned that verse a few minutes ago. To know you and your Son, whom you sent. So, he defined eternal life as continuous new knowledge about.
Perfect.
And we are excited. We are excited to have some new information now. That's why we're entertained. That's how it's going to be, like, eternally.
Absolutely. And because Christ is infinite and eternal, ebedi, okay, sarmedi, so growing in his knowledge will also be infinite. In other words, you will never come to a point where you will comprehensively apprehend God intellectually. You can't. Because he's infinite. So you will continue infinitely growing in the knowledge of the infinite. Day by day, you'll know something new about him. You'll like it, believe me. Just go, Malaysia. Just go. Yes, sir. Malaysia, just go.
Just go.
Oh,
you're good.
Very good. You're not going to have the element of time because you... Excellent. You're right. You'll be beyond that. He's good to stand over here. Any other comments or questions? And I feel bad for Rian. It's been nonstop. What do we do now? This is a whole nonstop.
Go to beer. When you die, what is the what is the procedure when you die? When then until the meeting? Is it like right away on the spot, or is it like a grace period, or
I don't know. I haven't been there. I don't know. But here's what I can tell you. There are some books. There is a book by Father Serafim Rose, if you know who he is. He's a Russian Orthodox Father Serafim. He wrote a book called Life After Death. And he listed some, you know what NDEs are? Near-death experiences? He listed a lot of those himself from an Orthodox perspective. And the tunnel, and the light, and the all of these things. The answer I give you is, I don't know. What happens when you die? Wait to find out. I don't care what happens when I die. I care what happens, long, not the process itself, but ultimately where my death will take me. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I have a kind of a silly question, I may say so myself. There have been a lot of appearances by saints, Jesus himself, Saint Mary, to lay folk, to saints, etc., 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 and everybody in between. Not one of them chose to ask what happens after you die.
Yeah.
Not one of them was like, well, while I have you here, can you explain this path for me?
I guess they were filled with awe and glory and fascination of the appearance of that they didn't really care much about the process. I don't know.
But if that ever. It kind of happens, it never happens to me all at the same time. But if that happens, it's something I would totally ask or want to consider asking.
Yeah, that's a good question. I have a good question. I don't know. I don't know. But if you read The Paradise of the Fathers, The Paradise of the Fathers, there are several, correct me if I'm wrong, I reserve to you for as an authority for this. There are several accounts of, and Emma McClure, I think, was one of the accounts where he had this near-death experience. He saw the heavens open, and he saw scores of angels coming to take it. There are some accounts that are actually recorded and written, but how does it feel exactly? I don't know.
Well, as you say, the procedure at the very least, is it different for everybody?
I did read The Life After Death. Here's the answer that the common thing. Have you guys seen the movie Ghost? Patrick Swayze?
Yeah.
Have you seen Ghost?
Yeah.
Okay. It's actually very similar. It has an Orthodox, it's aligned with Orthodox teaching. So, here's what the common thread that I read in the Life After Death book. You die, and then you become more yourself than you were when you were in the flesh. In other words, your true self becomes more present. You become in touch with who you truly are. You are more yourself when you take your body off, or when you leave your body, you become more yourself. Okay? And what I read also is that you then enter into this state of total peace and tranquility and serenity, whatever, all of these things. And then you begin to float. I'm being very descriptive, so I don't mean to be dramatic. It's not a movie. You begin to float over your body. And then you look at whatever is, if it's an accident or in the hospital, whatever that is, and then you, hospital, and then you begin to become more aware of you're more conscious of what's going on. And then, condition characterized by peace and quietness. And then after that, you begin to see I hear the tunnel all the time. I don't know what the tunnel refers to, but a tunnel, at the end of that tunnel, there's a light, hence the light at the end of the tunnel. And then you see this force that's pulling you, or pushing you rather, into that light, into that tunnel, and that light becomes a light that you have never seen like in this world. And you begin to feel things and see things that you've never felt and saw in this world. And then eventually, your spirit, or your soul, for your spirit, I should say, will become more and more grand as you grow, and then you will eventually become with the saints, Christ, if you live a life with Christ, or the other side. But that's what I heard.
Can you identify this as the movie?
Yeah, I'm not saying this is orthodox. No. I'm saying this is what I read. Don't quote me on this, scholars. This is Hollywood. Okay. The true answer, my answer would be, I don't know. That's my answer. But what I read in the book, The Life After Death, and the movie Ghost, is what I just told you. This is not doctrine, so please don't quote me on it. Ephraim, and then you.
I just wanted to ask your opinion, because there's a lot of books coming out now of people having near-death experiences, or people that were like, one day they were sleeping and they were taken up in the spirit, and they write down the recollection of God showing them what heaven's like.
Mm-hmm.
There's also a book out, I don't know if you've read it, it's called 23 Minutes in Hell,
mm-hmm.
of someone recalling their experience and what hell is almost like. What's your opinion on these?
Yeah, and there's a movie called Heaven is for Real. I don't know if you've heard that. Yeah. My opinion is the same. I don't want to FD, you know what I mean? I don't know. I don't have an opinion on that. Can you forgive me? I don't know. Unless you have an answer to this question. It's a good movie. It's interesting. You can learn something from it. But I wouldn't run to say, okay, this is what what the Bible says or what the church teaches. Anything. It's what?
It's not a dogma.
It's not a dogma. Exactly. So I don't want to dodge your question, but I don't want to any FD either. You know what FD means? In the peak to be a funny. Yes.
Yeah, I was saying, if anyone here knows Lazarus, you can ask
me. There you go. You can, yes.
But from the scripture, Hebrews 9:27, it says, and just as the appointed for man died once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ would have to be offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are equally being reported.
Perfect. Well said. The process is mixed with emotions simply because it's the unknown. You don't know. Again, think of the process of dying and the process of being born. Remember I told you earlier? You're being pulled violently from this comfortable womb into this world, and you don't want to be pulled and kicking and screaming. Same thing with death. You don't want to, because you're familiar with this world, you're familiar with this life that you have, and you don't know. So the unknown is what makes it a little apprehensive about it, because we don't know. I wish we know. We don't.
The closest thing is in the Agveya, I think in Vespers litanies, that says, O Lady, the Virgin, for to you I appeal, and through you I seek intercession, and upon you I call to help me, lest I might be put to shame. And when my soul departs my body, attend to me, and defeat the conspiracy of the enemies, and shut the gates of Hades, lest they might swallow my soul. O you, blameless bride of the true bridegroom.
Perfect, yes.
So it looks like there will be some struggle, like you said, but...
The forces of this and the forces of that.
Yes.
Very good. Thanks for sharing, Mr. Buena. Hey, Mina. Go on, just look at Mina, please.
One of the Abrams is a question. Would you such a say that you have those cavities up there? Is this kind of questioning? It's involved in the whole thing. You have a couple of words, very eloquent, and you want to describe it. Yes, he fell short of describing that.
Yeah.
Weird to me at least, and St. Paul was not able to do that. They are able to so differently describe
good point. Good point. All in all, I would say the conclusion is that heaven is Christ. Get to know Christ, you'll get to know heaven. And sometimes we describe Christ as what he is not. There's a hymn in the church, Uno Genis, Good Friday, the sixth hour. It talks about what God is not, not what God is. He is actually the Gregorian reconciliation prayer. He's the immeasurable, So we only know what God is not like, because our language is not vast enough to describe who God is, but we can only describe who he is not, like St. Paul said. So heaven could also be described as what it is not. And this is what we see in the commemoration of saints. It's the place from which flee sorrow and kul hadidiyah. But what? We don't know, but we know what it's not. So you're right.
I think it's time to
Okay, so we'll take a break and then we'll reconvene at... We're not reconvening today. No, I thought we have a...
Yes, we have an outing.
Yeah. Oh, okay, I thought you canceled that. Okay. Okay, good. And then, so between when and when now, it's...
Yeah, from, if you guys are interested, you want to all go out like, for fellowship to go out to eat something. And then at 8:30, George is going to be back to speak to the parents from Arabic about reasons for atheism. Are you opening it for the
Sure, sure. I mean, they'll probably, they'll laugh at me when I try to speak the Arabic preaching, but I mean, let's be kind.
And then our final lecture will be tomorrow. After liturgy, we're going to have lunch together in the first house, and then we're going to come to church for the final lecture.
Perfect.
And the community session.
The final lecture will be, as I was mentioning to Amir and others, it's going to be, we talk about the existence of God, somewhat. Last night and tonight, and today. Tomorrow we'll talk about which God and what makes Christ the, as you said, Ephraim, the runner-up or the most likely God than compared to all the other gods. You said it? Thank you, Ephraim. All right. So,
that's the message, right? Okay.
You guys, you have to start making arrangements for Josh to come every year.